Well, let's get into the preaching of the Word of God, shall we? I'd like you, if you're able to and you've got your Bible with you, I trust that you do, turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. And after hearing a little bit about this brother's message back here, Brother Gary, if I'm not mistaken, is his name, I almost wish I was here Wednesday night to hear that. Amen. That sounds interesting. And I love hearing the Word of God preached. Not going to be long tonight, but the Lord has laid something on my heart. And so if you'll permit me tonight, and with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, I'd like to preach for just a little while out of Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. No doubt what is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Most of you probably could quote this verse to me by heart. But if you found your place and you're able to do so, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10. We'll read this one verse and then get into the message. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let me read that one more time. The Bible says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight I have no problem admitting before you and before this people that I am a nothing and I'm a nobody. God, I am a zero with the ring wiped out, and Father, it really is amazing grace, and it is sweet to my soul to know that a God like you that's as great as you are would take a mind of something like me. And not only would you take mind of me, but Father, you'd carry that cross down Golgotha's and up Golgotha's hill, Father, and be nailed there and lay your life down for me, God. Father, what a blessing that is, and I thank you for saving my soul. And God, I thank you, Father, for putting me behind this pulpit tonight. God, I do not deserve to be here. There is no part of me that deserves this. And God, unless you take me out of the way, unless you hide me behind the cross, nothing will be accomplished here tonight. And Father, I don't know about these people, God, but I've come out expecting something from you, God. Father, to leave this place changed a little bit more than what I came in. Father, to come out a little bit different than what I went in. Father, I pray tonight that you would empty me of Josiah David Martin, and that, God, you would fill me to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. Please anoint me with unction and wisdom to navigate your scriptures correctly. God, Father, I just pray tonight that you'd use me to be a little bit of a blessing to the folks that are here that have already been such a blessing to us. And God, I would ask of you that you'd put your words in my mouth. Please put a guard on my mouth. God, don't let me say anything that you don't want me to say. God, let everything, both what and how I say, what I say tonight, be coming straight from you. And as God, I pour my heart out to you, may you pour your heart out to this people. And God, I pray that you'd be with every aspect of the service now, the preaching and the invitation that is to come. God, I pray that you would continue to bless this church, the pastor here and the people that are here. And God, I pray that you'd hedge it about physically, Father, spiritually, financially, that God, you'd continue to use this place to do great and mighty things for you in the furtherance of your kingdom. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, we pray in Jesus' name, expecting nothing but victory. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Again, as I said, I don't want to tarry long tonight, but I would like, with the help of the Holy Ghost, to preach on this topic, four pillars of powerful people. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency to watch the news every once in a while. How many of you guys ever watched the news? Anybody here? Maybe recently, maybe last week. You can put your hand up. I won't get scared, I promise. You guys watch the news? How many of you guys would be willing to agree with me and say, Preacher, I think that this old world we live in is headed downhill quick. Would you guys be willing to nod your head up and down on that one? Amen. You guys would say this country needs some help. Would you agree with that tonight? Amen. May I say I believe that this country, and I've seen some of the worst in this state, needs the help of God. I have talked to a lot of church folk, I've talked to a lot of pastors, and they have given me different answers on this, and they have said, well, we need more gold in Fort Knox, the dollar is losing its value, the European market has collapsed, and the economics here are bad, all of our jobs are going out of the, out of the country, overseas, we need less debt, we need better politicians, we need more of this, we need this bill passed. Now listen, I'm not against any of those things. I hate debt myself. I wish the country was debt-free. I wish we had God-fearing people in every office in this country. But may I say tonight that the greatest need of this country and yea, the world is not so much money, not so much politics, as it is for some people of God to have power with God so that they in turn can have power with men. I believe we need some powerful people for Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Amen. That's what this country needs. You say, well, we're headed to a one-world government. You know, Jesus lived pretty much in a one-world government, if I'm not mistaken. I think the Roman Empire was pretty much it then, at least when he was there. But you know something? He didn't go around preaching about politics so much as he did simply this subject propagating the gospel. I just washed my tongue. I can't do a thing with it. But I want to get into this verse right here. Four pillars of powerful people. I believe that if you look down through the scriptures and even down through history, and you look at anybody that had any kind of an impact for the world with God, had these four pillars or four principles that you would find in their life. And I want to get into some of those real quick. Before I get into these four, and I don't want to take long, I'm just going to be a few minutes, but I'd like to say this before I get into that, that one prerequisite we have before any of these principles will make a difference in your life, there has to be one thing that's there, and that is unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, you say, preacher, I'm saved. I didn't say saved. Now, that is a prerequisite as well. Before you can be used mightily of God, you've got to be a child of God. But after that salvation experience, I believe there has to be in the child of God a time where they have unconditionally surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. If you guys will remember this, if I'm not mistaken, over in Luke chapter 20, and I won't turn there for time's sake, but you'll remember there where some religious leaders of that day came and they wanted to trip Jesus up with a proverbial catch 22. And they came to him and they said, tell us something, Jesus. He said, you're a wise man, you've got all wisdom, you're a good teacher. He said, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? And Jesus looked at them and he said, why tempt ye me? This is paraphrasing. He said, shoe me a penny. And I can just imagine it in my mind. And you say, that's not how I imagine it. When you're preaching, it will be how you imagine it. I'm preaching tonight. Amen. And some guy held up a penny to Jesus and he said, whose image is it and whose is the superscription thereof? And they said, Caesar's. And I can see Jesus looking at that man and he said, then render the penny to Caesar's. In other words, render that which is Caesar's to Caesar and unto God that which is God's. And they say, so what? So this. Jesus looked at the penny and said, give it to Caesar. But he looked back at that man, I believe in my heart, and he said, whose image are you in? And guess whose image man is made in? God Almighty's. And he said, render that to God. Okay? Now, unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. I am talking about not only being saved, but converted as well. And that is a time where you unconditionally surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little illustration that will just take a second. Now, how many of you guys have or have been around little girls? Pastor, you've got Aaron 6, is that right? Oh boy, I'm telling you what, I have a soft spot in my heart for little girls. I love children. We don't have any here on this earth. We do have one in heaven. My wife and I do. She had a miscarriage here back in July. But we're looking forward to having children someday when the Lord sees fit to bless us with that. But I was over at my mother-in-law's house, and she's got a house full of kids already. And so sometimes she helps watch some other church families' kids as well. And they had a little girl. Help me out, honey. How old was Naya? She's a year and a half. She's one. Now, her daddy's a big old fat guy, and I'm a big old fat guy, and so she got the two of us just a little bit confused, and when I walked in the front door, she saw me from a distance and thought I was her daddy, and she walked up at a year old and put her arms up in the air and said, Dada, and my heart went, I just nailed it, man. That little girl had me wrapped in 5 seconds flat. There was a pastor down south, and I believe if I'm not mistaken, it was Tennessee. Don't quote me on it. I'm pretty sure of that. He had a little girl when she was 5 years old. He got her a play makeup set, that is a dress-up kit like a princess would have for Christmas one year. And inside that dress-up kit, there was a strand of fake pearls. And that little girl fell in love with that strand of fake pearls, and she wore it all the time. She fought her mom to take it off for the bath. She didn't want to wear it. She wore it when she ate. She wore it when she slept. She wore it all the time. And about when she was 8 years old, just about 2 weeks before she turned 8 years old, and she had kept those things just pristine. That dad went down to the store, a jewelry store, and he picked out a beautiful strand of the real pearls. I mean the expensive ones. And he stuck them in his pocket. And he went home and he sat down on his chair and he called his little girl up to him. She was now just about to turn 8 years old. And she set her down on his lap and she said, honey, do you love your daddy? And she said, oh, yes, daddy, I love you very much. And that dad asked her, how much do you love your daddy? And she said, daddy, I love you this much. That's a lot for a 7-year-old girlfriend. And he said, honey, do you love me enough you'd give me your pearls? And she got real quiet. And she sat back and she grabbed her necklace and she said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, I love you so much, but you can't have my pearls. They're my pearls. You can't have my pearls." And he said, "But honey, I want your pearls." And she said, "Daddy, I can't." And she began to cry. And she hopped off her daddy's lap and she went to her room crying. The next day at the breakfast table, the father asked her the same question. "Honey, do you love your daddy?" And she'd say, "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you so much," with a big smile on her face. He'd say, "Honey, would you let me have your pearls?" And she'd say, "Oh, Daddy," and she'd begin to cry. She said, "Daddy, I love you so much, but you just can't have my pearls." And she'd go away, and it went on for almost 2 weeks. 2 days before her birthday, she came out to her dad, who was sitting there reading his Bible at the breakfast table. And she said, "Daddy, do you still want my pearls?" And he said, "Yes, honey, I do." And she reached up and she took off those pearls from around her neck. And she said, "Daddy, I love you more than anything in the world, but I love these pearls almost as much. But Daddy, I love you and Mommy more." She said, "If you want my pearls, Daddy, you can have my pearls." And she held them up to her father. And her dad took those and put them in his pocket. And he said, "Oh, honey, you don't know how glad that makes me." And he reached into his shirt pocket and he pulled out the string of real pearls. He said, "Because I've just been waiting to give you these," and he put them around her neck. Now you understand this, friend. God Almighty does the same thing with us. There are things in our life that we hold on to, and we say, "God, you can have 95% of everything in my heart and everything in my life, but God, you just cannot have A or B or this or that, and God, I just cannot fully surrender yourself to you." And we just need to let go of those things and hold them up to God. And listen, friend, I can promise you God will bless you with something much better. Now you hear me tonight. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching that if you sow a $1,000 seed, God's going to send you a $10,000 check. But I can promise you that there are things in this world that far outweigh gold and silver, friend. And those are the things that God will bless you with as long as the rest. You understand this? There has to come a point in time where you are unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ before the power of God can truly be lived through you to its fullest extent. That being said, let's tear into the Bible here. I'll not tarry long. I just want to give you three quick points out of this verse. You know this passage of Scripture. In verse number 7, we will read where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "But what things were gained to me, those counted I lost for Christ." And so we see where Paul, before he was able to get to verse number 10, had that verse 7 experience where he literally surrendered everything to God and he said, "What things were gained, those I counted all loss." He had that surrender experience, if you will. But then we come to verse number 10, and the Bible comes and gives us the first principle that I would like to look at, and that is the principle I call the pillar of passion. And I want you to look at it with me. Look at verse number 10, the first part, "that I may know him." The pillar of passion. Every time I read these words, every time this phrase is read to me and the Holy Ghost calls it to my mind, immediately Psalm 42:1 comes to my mind, where the Bible says, and the psalmist would say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it said, "As the heart," not your heart here, but an H-A-R-T, a deer, "as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Can I ask you something tonight? How much passion do you have to know God for who God is, not for what you can get out of God? Now, I hope nobody's name here is Jimmy, but I'm going to say this anyways. No offense intended. I don't know many of your names, but I'll just say this. There's a lot of Christians that their prayer life consists of this. "Hey, Lord, my name is Jimmy, and here's what I want you to give me." You guys familiar with this term, social networking? Something you guys can thank my generation for, and by and large, I've seen it a ton in guys my age and a little bit older than me. And that is this, that you get to know somebody close enough that you can use that person, and that's all you're using them for. You can get them in your network and then use them for your own good. Can I say there's a lot of Christians that want to social network God, and they want to get to know God just because of what God can do for them. But may I say, if you're ever going to have the kind of power God wants in your life and have that kind of power with God and power with men to accomplish the will of God for your life, there will have to come a time where you want to know God, not for what you can get out of God, but just to know God for just who He is. I'm reminded in Exodus 33 when Moses went before God the second time on Mount Sinai and said, "Lord, show me thy glory." He wasn't interested in knowing what God could do for him. He didn't want to see tremendous miracles of God. He wanted to know His glory. God showed him in turn Himself and said, "I'll cause all my greatness and all my goodness to pass before you." He knew God for who God was. Friend, can I ask you, how's your passion to know God? We got to have that first one. Secondly, let's look at this. We'll move on rather quickly. I want you to look at this one, and this is going to seem just a little bit contradictory to the title, like I'm repeating myself. Bear with me. I'm going somewhere. The Bible says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to look at this second principle or pillar that I call the pillar of power. Now you say, how does that work, preacher? Well, it's just this. I want you to notice something. It says, and the power of his resurrection. Now, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for a good percentage of my life. And can I simply say this? I have never lived 1 minute of the Christian life successfully for God in my own power. Maybe you're just that good. I don't know. But I have never been able to do it in my power. Pastor, have you ever been able to? It's always in God's power. You look at the Christian life and you look at some of the mandates of the Word of God. It's soul winning and in the Great Commission and in reaching not only this community but the world for Jesus Christ and the part that you're playing. And you look at that and you say, it's bigger than I could ever have. It's bigger than I could ever handle. But friend, if you'll live it in the power of God and the power of, as this verse puts it, his resurrection, you can accomplish it for God. See, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power we live by today for God. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me just a little bit, friend. I tell you what, there's a lot of things in this Bible I wish I could have been a fly on the wall for, a lot of things I wish I could have seen, but one of the things I wish I could have been there to see was the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you what, they took Jesus off of that cross and wrapped him up and laid him on a stone slab inside of a brand new tomb, and they rolled that rock in front of the door, and that old king said, I want you to put a Roman soldiers out there so that nobody comes in to take that body out. But friend, what they weren't looking for is what was coming out of the tomb that they already had there. And I can just see it round about midnight, round about daybreak. They're all standing there watching, standing there guard, and they're big bad Roman soldiers, nothing's going to come by them, and they're standing out there, and all of a sudden one of them says, hey, did you hear something move inside that tomb? And the soldier said, what have you been up too long, man? Ain't nothing inside there but that old dead Jew they called the King of the Jews. Ain't nothing coming out of there. Ain't nothing rustling in there. 5-10 minutes later, that other soldier said, I heard something that time. I know something's moving in there. And all of a sudden, I believe the glory of God shone round about them. They all fell down as dead men. And Jesus kicked the door open, rolled it away, and came out with the keys of death and hell and shook them in the face of the devil and just said, hey, just to let you know, I rose from the dead so that we could have power to live the Christian life. When he died, our salvation was finished, friend. But when he rose, we now have the power of his resurrection to live the Christian life. And where we fail is in letting God have 100% of our burden. 100% of what we are. When I am weak, then am I strong. Remember when Paul said that? For his strength is made perfect in weakness. I was in a place called North Coast Correctional Treatment Facility over in Grafton, Ohio, up above Litchfield. It's a little bit of a drive from here. And I met a guy there in that crowd, and I preached on surrendering 100% of your life and letting God have 100% of your burden. And there was a big old boy that came up to me, and I was in the back of the room. There was no officer in the room, and there was another preacher preaching already, and he got up and came back to me, and he stood a little bit taller than I am. He's about 3 inches taller than I am, and rather than being shaped like this, friend, he was shaped more like this. The guy looked like a steel wedge with a blue t-shirt on. The guy was massive. I found out later he was a professional boxer, and he's walking back toward me, and I said, oh, Lord, I pray he's not coming to me. Maybe he's going to go to the bathroom, and then he passed the bathroom, and I thought, oh, he's mad at me, and I thought, oh, Lord, don't let him be mad about my preaching. And he came up to me and he said, I want to talk to you about your preaching. And I thought, Lord, let him kill me quick. No officer around. There's no help to be had. And he looked at me and he started to cry. And I said, brother, what's going on? He said, I want to know something. What you preached tonight, did you mean that? And I said, I sure did. He said, you believe that if I let God have 100% of everything in my life, that he'll carry me with his power and live his life through me? And I said, I believe it with every fiber of my being. He said, let me tell you my story. I'm a professional boxer. He said, I used to be a mechanic. He said, I made a good living, but that wasn't enough for me. I wanted more. He said, I began to box, and I got good at it. And he said, I got real good. I started making money, and with the money came drugs, and with the drugs came other things. And to make a long story short, I wound up here. He said, I've got a six-year-old girl on the outside and my wife. And he said, I've given 100% of my life almost to God. He said, and this is how he put it, I've given him 98%. He said, I can't give God my wife and my daughter. And I looked at him and I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I said, you're a big dude. If you were on the outside in your home and somebody came into your home to harm your wife and your daughter, would it be a bad time for them? He said, it sure would be. I said, let me ask you this. If the devil, barring the divine intervention of God, wanted to kill your wife and your daughter, could the devil do it if God didn't stop him? And he said, yeah, I'm no fool. The devil's more powerful than I am. So let me ask you this. If God wanted to take your daughter and your wife home, could God do it? And he said, no. He said I couldn't stop him. God could take him. And I said, brother, then what you're telling me is you're struggling with giving God control of something that you really have no control over to begin with. You're worrying about releasing your little bit of power to God, and in reality, you have no power. And he hung his head and walked back to the seat. After the altar call, everybody else had cleared out. We were waiting for him to leave. He got up, he turned around, and he started walking down the aisle. He lifted his head up, and tears were running down his face. And that man came back there, and Pastor, he picked me up, bear hugged me. I ain't been picked up prior to that since I was 12, friend. Amen. Picked me up and embarrassed the fool out of me. I said, brother, put me down. And he put me down. He said, preacher, I did it. And I said, what did you do? He said, I gave it all to God, and I've never felt so good. And he walked out of there living his life, at least for that night, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, friend, that pillar of power must be in your life, not your power, not your knowledge, not your wisdom, but in God's power. As this verse puts it, the power of his resurrection. I want to go on in this one. Look at the third one with me, and we'll get on to the fourth and move on. We'll be done. The pillar of passion, the pillar of power. But I want you to see this one, the pillar of pain and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know something, friend? You and I in this Christian life will suffer one way or the other. I have met a lot of lost people and they suffer. I've met a lot of Christian people and they suffer. This suffering here is universal to all men. We are all under the curse of sin. We all live in a sin-cursed, sin-stained world, and we will have troubles and problems. But I want you to notice something about this pain. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Why did Jesus Christ suffer? For souls. Why did he suffer? So that you and I could be saved. Why did he suffer? So that we could have a place in heaven. Listen, friend, if I'm going to face trouble and trial and persecution and pain in my life, I would rather have it be in the cause of soul winning and the cause of missions, home and abroad, so that that pillar of pain could be in my life. You understand this, friend? If you haven't met the devil in a while, it's probably because you're walking the same direction he is, as Vance Havner one put it. Can I say that again? Listen, friend, you step out to do something for God, you will face opposition. Let me say this and I'll move on. Anybody here by a show of hands ever watched a basketball game or a football game, either in person or on TV? I'd say just about everybody has, right? Listen, friend, on that football team or that basketball team, on that court, the five players from each team, they're not worried about the one sitting on the bench. They're worried about the one on the court looking to score the points. Can I say this? The devil's not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. He must focus his attention on the ones that are on the field doing something for God. And when you step out of that bench, so to speak, and step onto the field and do something for God, you will face opposition. Say, I've never had that. Step out for God. You'll find out about it real quick. A pillar of pain. Let me move on. The Bible says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The pillar of passion, the pillar of power, the pillar of pain, and the last and final one, it will be done, the pillar of price. The pillar of the price. That is, if you will live to the fullest for Jesus Christ, and in the center of his will, friend, you will pay a price. Your price will not be the same as mine, nor will mine be the same as yours. But you will pay that price in the form of either physical or spiritual death. Now, Paul said this, I die daily. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members in Christ. It will cause us to our sin nature, to our pride, to our pleasures, and to our earthly passions. It'll cause us to die to ourselves, to live in Christ. That's why earlier in this very book, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I want to look at one passage of Scripture and I'm going to be done. I want you to turn your Bibles with me back over to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. And I want to read about one man, and there's many of them in this Bible, that lived his life sold out for Jesus Christ. He had the pillar of passion to know God. He had the pillar of power of his resurrection, that power of God living through him. He had the pain, but friend, he also paid the price. And it's a man named Stephen. I don't want to read the whole chapter in 7, but he goes before a group of people that will eventually stone him, and he preaches what is to be his farewell sermon. He preaches that sermon, and as the truth always does, it strikes them in the heart, and we will pick it up in verse number 54. Verse number 54 of Acts chapter number 7. The Bible says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Look at verse number 55, but he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, later to be known as Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse number 60, and he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to notice something about this man that paid the price. I want you to ask yourself, is it really worth it? Was it really worth it all? Look at what Stephen went through, not only in life and debates and troubles and hardships, but now being stoned and martyred for Jesus. And I want you to look at verse number 55. The Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked, what's that word right there? Up. Now listen, friend, I don't know about you, but if a bunch of people were getting ready to drag me by the scuff of my neck and drag me out of a city and toss me in a rock pile and pelt my body with rocks till I quit twitching, I think the last place I would look would be up. I'd be looking at their faces. I'd be looking at their rocks. I'd be looking at the cities. I'd be looking at the mob charging me. But the Bible says he didn't look any of those directions. Friend, he looked up. You see that with me? Verse number 55, and he looked up steadfastly into heaven. This is free tonight, but can I encourage you in something? When you find yourself in the valley, in the trial, in the hardship, don't look to the world, friend. Don't look at your circumstance. Look one direction, and that's up, because that's where your help's going to come from. He said he looked up, and I want you to notice what he saw, and I'll close with this, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, I don't know if that's important to you. You say, so what? So this, friend, we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, the natural position of Jesus Christ in heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews tells us that because Jesus, as our high priest, was able to do something that no priest prior to Jesus had been able to do. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was no chair. They weren't able to sit down because their work was never finished. But when our Savior finished his work and he cried aloud, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, friend, he was able to sit down on the right hand of the Father because the work was accomplished. And so we find the natural position of Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But we look in verse 55, and the Bible says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That may not do anything for you, friend, but you know what that is? That means Jesus, if I could borrow this bench right here, was seated at the hand of his Father and seated down there. And I believe maybe the devil was up in heaven. We know he's the accuser of the brethren. Maybe he came before Jesus and maybe he said, hey, look at that. We're getting ready to stone your man named Stephen. Look at Stephen down there. He's getting ready to get killed. Look at him. I bet he's freaking out about it. And I can just see Jesus as he bent over and looked down into the portals of earth there out of the heavens and looked down there and said, hey, check this out. He ain't looking at your crowd. Look at this. He's looking at me. He said he's looking straight up, and I believe Jesus stood up out of his throne and bent over, and as Jesus would stand up, certainly all of heaven would fall down on their knees and on their faces before God, and he bent down over into the portals of glory, and he said, "Hey, Stephen, come on home. I'm so glad you lived your life for me. I'm so glad you lived it in my power. I'm so glad I used you to do what I used you to do." And Jesus bent over after he stood up and looked down at Stephen, and Stephen was able to look up into heaven and see his Savior standing and ready to welcome him home. Now you hear me, friend, I don't have a whole lot of passions in this life. I don't have a whole lot of ambitions. I don't want power. I don't want money. I don't want fame. I don't need possessions. But friend, there is one thing, and one thing I want in this life. That is, when my heart quits pumping blood, my lungs quit sucking air, and I die and I go to heaven, and I fall down at the feet of Jesus, and I see the feet with the holes, and I look up and I see his hands that were pierced for me and his side that was pierced for me, and I look up into his face. I want him to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You'll do these four things and have these four principles in your life, and it will conform you to the image of God like you never thought possible. Say, "Prove it." I'll close with this one verse. Look at verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" Who does that sound like to you? You know what Jesus said when they were preparing to put him on that cross? He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And here's Stephen at the worst point in his life. We find him conformed to the very image of the Son of God. And he said, "Lord, lay not this into their charge." And he fell asleep. Let me ask you something, friend. Tonight, are these pillars found in your life? Are you living your life by the power of God? Do you have power with God and in consequence have power with men? I've taken long enough, I'm done. I believe I've given you what God had on my heart to give you. I pray it's been a blessing. I've not intended to hurt. I've not intended to insult. I've only intended to be a blessing. But would you ask yourself that question? Maybe tonight there's something you want to change in your heart that God wants to change around in you to use you to do something more for him. I don't know about you, friend, but I haven't arrived. I'm looking forward to the day that I'm conformed fully into the image of Jesus Christ, that day that I die and I get transformed in that day. Friend, I'm looking forward to that. But until that day, we've all got room to grow. How about it tonight? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. I thank you so very much for your word. God, I pray that you've used me tonight to say what you wanted me to say and not what I wanted to say. God, I pray tonight that you've touched hearts, that you've moved in the lives and the hearts of your children. God, I pray now that you'd be with the altar call and the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together this evening, take a songbook if you would. We're going to sing a verse of invitation.